Well, happy Easter. Today is an incredible day, awesome day for us to be together to celebrate. We're so glad that you're here. My name is Gary Weber. I'm the pastor here at Southside Baptist Church. And if this is your first time with us, or maybe you just come on occasionally with family and friends, or maybe you're here every week, we're so grateful that you decided to come and celebrate the resurrection with us today. It is truly a day to gather together with family and friends, and I hope you have a chance to do that. As we meet here this morning, though, I just want to do a little survey and see if there's anybody else out there. I know I'm one, but am I the only one? Are there any other sort of history buffs, history nerds out there? Anybody who just kind of likes history, like the History Channel, TLC, like you get into that? Like when you binge on Netflix, you binge on documentaries. Like you're hardcore. Anybody? Okay. There are a few out there. So if you are a history buff, you may know this already, but 2016 was kind of a big year for history and archaeology. 2016 was the 2,400th anniversary of the birth of Aristotle, okay? Now, for some people, that was a big deal. They even had this big conference over in Greece. All these people got together. I'm sure it was a really good time celebrating 2,400 years of the anniversary of Aristotle's birth. At this anniversary celebration, they made an announcement that they had discovered Aristotle's tomb. They had been looking for it, they had discovered it, they had narrowed it down. All these papers and this research had been done. This was in May of 2016 that we found Aristotle's tomb. They were so excited. In July, this is a picture of it, kind of a beautiful site, beautiful spot in Greece. In July, right after that conference, there was another report issued from a different archaeologist who said, uh-oh, we got it wrong. That is not Aristotle's tomb. And so all these people who got together and celebrated, you know, Aristotle and the fact that, hey, we found his tomb, it was a big deal, and then, you know, never mind. Just a few months later, never mind. When the archaeologist was asked, how do you know it's not Aristotle's tomb? His response was, because there's no evidence that there was ever any human remains inside that tomb. So it could not have been Aristotle's tomb because there's no evidence that any remains are there. Now, that same year, later in that same year, 2016, in the month of December, this fellow right here, whose name is Friedrich Hybert, who is an archaeologist for National Geographic. Many people today view him as sort of the modern-day, real-life Indiana Jones. I mean, he has discovered some amazing things. Well, in December of 2016, Friedrich Hybert was granted permission to go into the tomb that is supposedly the tomb where they laid Jesus' body. Now, this tomb exists in the city of Jerusalem, and there's been a church that has built over it. It's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And nobody has been inside this tomb for over 500 years. So this was a really big deal that this archaeologist from the National Geographic was given the right to go in. So they opened up the tomb where Jesus was supposedly laid, and they went down in this tomb. They found some incredible and amazing things. And I just encourage you, we don't have time to go into it today because I know not all of us are nerds. But for those of you who are interested, Google this later. Don't do it now. If you get your phone out now, I'm going to be suspicious that you're not paying attention to the rest of the sermon. But look at it later because they found some incredible things in this tomb. But when this archaeologist was asked, Friedrich Hybert was asked, hey, how do you know for certain that that was really the tomb? Listen to what he said. Without bones or artifacts, we'll never be able to say for sure that this is the tomb of Christ. I guess that makes this a matter of faith, that it always has been and it probably always will be. Now think about this. The same year, 2016, they find a tomb that they think belonged to Aristotle. And they decide, nope, it can't be Aristotle's tomb because there were no human remains, no evidence of any human remains ever being in that tomb. The same year, they go into the tomb where Jesus was supposedly laid, and they say, you know what? We can't know for sure because there are no bones, and that's the whole core of the Christian message. That the whole Christian faith is built on the fact that there are no human remains in the tomb where Jesus was laid because he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. This is the central claim of the Christian faith, that the Christian faith is based on one event in history, that a man who came and claimed to be the Son of God, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And there are no remains in the tomb. Now, we as Christians hinge our entire faith on that one historic fact, but it's not something that's only confined to history. Because of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, we believe Jesus is alive. That's a present reality in our lives. It's something that has an impact on us every day. That we know as Christians, we have hope over sin, over death, over the grave, because the tomb was empty. Now, I want us to, if you're new to Southside, I want to kind of give you a little insight into what we do here. We get together and every week for 4 to 6 weeks at a time, we take a subject and we talk about it till we're tired of talking about it. We go through these series or we go through a passage of scripture and we just look at it pretty intently. So beginning today, for the next 6 weeks, we're in a series that we're calling Alive, and it will go through the middle of May. We hope you'll come back and join us, because we're going to talk about Jesus' resurrection every Sunday for the next few weeks and just really explore it. But I got to make a confession to you. I'm doing a little bit of a bait and switch on you today, because when you get here today, you're expecting to perhaps hear the story of Jesus' encounter with the disciples, that they see the resurrected Jesus. But we're not going to quite get to that today. You'll have to come back next Sunday to get to that part of the story. I want to talk about another part of the story that we often kind of run past. And it's the part of the story that comes between the crucifixion and before the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus. Because the disciples came to a tomb that was empty. And they had to figure out what they were going to do with that. They'd known that Jesus was crucified. It was an awful day, a horrible day. And they'd known that Jesus was crucified on that day. They knew that Jesus was laid in the tomb. And when they go back to the tomb, they find that it is completely empty. And there are three individuals in this story that have a different reaction to the fact that the tomb was empty. And here's why I want to talk about that this morning and why I think it's so important on Easter for us to talk about that. Because there are times in your life where you have approached an empty tomb as well. This story that we're going to look at today is similar to times in your life when you have faced the void that has been left after some devastating event that has happened. And after the devastation of that event, you know life's going to go on. You know that things will get better, but things haven't gone on yet. In other words, you have gone through the suffering of Good Friday, but you haven't seen the resurrected Jesus yet. All that you have faced is an empty tomb. Maybe for some of you, it was the loss of a job. And you went through the devastation of losing the job. You know that maybe someday there's going to be a job for you. Maybe you'll find a job. But right now, you're just living in between. You're living in the void of unemployment. Maybe for some of you, it has to do with a relationship. That a relationship came to an end. And you went through the painful devastation of that relationship coming to an end. And you know, because you've got friends, you've heard stories, life does go on. But right now, you're just facing an empty tomb. You're facing an empty house. You're facing an empty bed. Maybe for some of you, it has something to do with finances, or maybe it has to do with health. And you've gone through a very difficult time in your health, and you're just facing the empty tomb. What are you going to do with the empty tomb? Well, today, we're going to meet three people who encountered Jesus' empty tomb. And I think what we see in their response has a lot to say to us about how we respond not only to the claims of Christianity and the fact that Christians believe the tomb is empty, but it also has something to say about how we face the empty tombs of our life. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, we'll begin in verse 1. We're going to put the verses up on the screen, but we also have Bibles in front of you if you prefer to use a paper Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take that Bible with you as our gift to you. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, people buried bodies differently than we do it today. There were tombs that were kind of carved out of stone, and they would lay bodies in these tombs, and they'd roll big stones in front of the empty tomb. And so Mary gets there, and the stone has been moved away, so she immediately recognizes something's wrong. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now, why this is so important and so interesting, see, Mary gets to the tomb, she sees the stones rolled away, she doesn't see a body inside, she runs off and gets Peter and John who come back, and Peter rushes right into the tomb, and he notices something unusual. He notices that the grave clothes are still there, which, if the body had been stolen, the grave clothes wouldn't have been left. I mean, the grave robbers weren't going to take the time to unwrap the body. And if they had unwrapped the body, they would have just left the grave clothes lying in a heap. But that's not what happened. That's not what they see. What they see is the grave clothes still in form as if the body had just gone out of them and the grave clothes had just deflated. Kind of like, if you ever seen a bouncy house and let the air out of it, it just goes down. It's kind of like that. That the body was gone and the grave clothes are just lying there and the body is missing. So Peter and John know something is going on. Something is different here. Finally, the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. Listen to this. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they had been staying. Now, let's look at these three individuals, at Mary, at Peter, and John, and at their responses to the empty tomb. The first response is Mary's response. Mary's response is a rational response. Listen to what she said to John and to Peter when she goes to the tomb in verse 2. They have taken away the Lord. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. Mary rushed to judgment and made a quick and obvious assumption. There's no body in the tomb. Grave robbers. Somebody has taken the body. Now, think about this for just a second. Did she have any proof that grave robbers had taken the body? No. Actually, there was evidence that that's not what happened. There was evidence in the tomb that something different was going on. But Mary had complete faith in her assumptions. She had a rational response, just like all of us would have had if we had gotten to the tomb. We would have had the same rational response. She was practicing faith. Her faith was in her assumption that grave robbers had come and stolen the body. Now, many of us here today are rationalists. I mean, we all live sort of post-enlightenment. We understand the scientific method. And we take a rational, logical view on most things about life. And if you are a rational person, you know, and this may even sound like, well, you can't believe a preacher saying that on Easter Sunday morning. Dead people don't come back to life. I mean, it just doesn't happen. Dead people stay dead. That's a rational, logical thought. And so for some of you today, you may have that same thought. Well, dead people just don't come back to life. There has to be another explanation for what Christians believe. Maybe you have a thought, or you've thought maybe the disciples made the whole thing up. Maybe the early church made the resurrection story up over time, and it was kind of an allegory, a good symbol for what the Christian faith is all about. But listen, if you have a rational response, let me just challenge you for just a minute, because as Christians and as somebody who believes in the reality of the resurrection, I don't believe it's rational either. As Christians, we know this is not a rational, logical thing to happen. That's the whole point. It's a miracle. It defies natural order and natural law. And just think with me for just a minute, logically and rationally. We know that there are more than 90% of people in the United States who believe in some form of a creator, some being, some God, whatever they would call him, that there is a force that created everything that you see. Don't necessarily know how that happened, but there is some intelligent design, which means there is some intelligence that goes beyond us. And if that's you, if that's what you say, that's what I believe. Yeah, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But doesn't it stand to reason that if there is a divine designer who is outside of the created order, he cannot be confined to the laws of nature because he invented them. He created them. The very fact that he is the one who created it must mean he is outside of it. If that God decided that he wanted his creation to know him, and he decided, I'm going to insert myself into that creation, I'm going to take on flesh and become one of them, and I'm going to live a perfect life to show people what it means to truly live, to be truly human, to be fully alive, I'm going to show them. And then I'm going to die on the cross a sacrificial death to atone for the sins of all the world. Doesn't it stand to reason that all natural order would be defied, and that when The third day came, the tomb would be empty. As that Creator who so loved us that he would give his life for us would draw our attention back to him. It defies logic. It defies reason. Christians understand and know that. But if you're a rationalist and you're somebody who struggles with this, my guess is it's not just that you apply your rational thinking to the claims of Christianity. You apply your rational thinking to the empty tombs of your life as well. You come to an empty tomb in your life, something that happens, and you try, through the power of your own intellect, to come up with a solution to the problem that you face. Most of the time, it looks like this. Can I find somebody to blame? Which is exactly what Mary was doing. They have taken our Lord out of the tomb. And for many of you who are a rational thinker, you are constantly looking for somebody to blame for all the brokenness and pain of your life. Maybe you try to blame yourself. A decision that you made that you wish you hadn't made. Maybe you try to blame an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Maybe you try to blame a political party, or maybe you try to blame the government, or maybe you try, but you look for somebody to blame. Why do you do that? Because you have to have an explanation for the empty tomb. It can't just be empty because God is trying to speak to you. It can't be empty because God is seeking to fill the empty void of your life. And so you constantly look for a way to fix it out of your own power, out of your own intellect, out of the power of your own ability to reason. But the longer you live, the more you come to realize you can't solve all those problems. They're bigger than you. The empty tombs cannot be, the empty tombs of your life and the empty tombs in our world cannot be resolved by human intellect and human advancement and human technology. That they just keep leaving a void in front of us. That we know inside of our hearts, deep inside, there's something else that can fill that void. Mary's response was a rational response, but look at Peter's response. Peter's response was a passive response. Luke tells us a little bit more about what Peter was thinking as he arrived at the tomb. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away wondering to himself what had happened. Peter didn't know. He didn't just spout out, hey, somebody's stolen the body of Jesus, but he also was holding back his beliefs. He was wondering what had happened. This is sort of Peter's nature. Peter was not a rational thinker. If you know some of the stories about Peter, you know Peter didn't depend on logic and reason like Mary did. There was a time where Peter was on the boat with some disciples, and a storm came up, and across the water, Jesus is walking to them, and Peter says, hey, Jesus, if that's really you, call me, and I'll step out of the boat and come to you. A rational person does not do that, okay? So Peter was not a rational thinker. Jesus said, hey, it's me, come on. So Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk toward Jesus, but the scripture tells us that on his way to Jesus, he took his eyes off of him, and he began to look at the storm, and he began to sink. And so Jesus reached down and rescued Peter, and Jesus said to Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Because Peter had the tendency to take his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the circumstances around him and be overwhelmed. And he lost his faith in those moments. And that's exactly what was happening at the empty tomb. Peter was living through the storm of having denied Jesus. Peter was living through the storm of the disappointment and regret that Jesus seemed to have been defeated on the cross, that his rabbi, his master, he'd placed all his hope in Jesus, and Jesus was crucified. And now Peter comes to the empty tomb, and to add insult to injury, somebody has stolen the body? That's what they're saying, really? But they're grave clothes here, and that doesn't make sense. And so Peter was paralyzed, and his response to the empty tomb was a passive response. Some of you have the same response to the claims of Christianity. You're passive. You leave space in your mind and in your heart for the reality of the supernatural, for the unexplainable. But when it comes to the claims of Christianity, honestly, if you're honest with yourself, you just haven't really thought about it. You haven't given the time to consider, is this true? And if it is true, what difference does it make? If it's a historic reality, what does it mean that Jesus is alive? And so we have a passive or an unthinking response. And a lot of times that same response applies to all the empty tombs of our life as well. That you have faced the devastation of a Good Friday in your life and you are so overwhelmed that honestly you don't know what to do in the void. Maybe you try to pray and you feel like there's nobody in the tomb to listen to you. You call out to God. You don't know if he's there or not. Maybe he's there. Does he care? Is he powerful enough to do anything? And so you just find yourself paralyzed. You're paralyzed. It's not that you don't necessarily believe. You're just not sure what difference it makes. And what can you do with the empty tomb? But there's a third response. And it's the response of John. Look with me at verse 8 and 9 of John chapter 20. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. And what does it say here? And he saw, and what's that word? He saw and believed. Now, but listen to this. They still did not, what's that next word? Okay, he saw and believed, but he still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Now, I want you to notice something. John approached the tomb with more caution than Peter did. Peter gets to the tomb and he charges right in. John gets there and he's a little more reserved. He's looking around. He approached it with much more caution than Peter approached it. He saw the very same thing that Mary saw, but he drew an entirely different conclusion. Mary immediately assumed a rational explanation to the empty tomb. There had to be grave robbers. John didn't jump to that conclusion. John saw the empty tomb. He looked at the same exact evidence that Mary saw, and the scripture says he believed. Based on the very same evidence that Mary had seen, he believed. And I just think that in both cases, in Mary's case and in John's case, they were both practicing faith. They were both exercising faith. Why do I say that? Because they were choosing to believe something that they could not see. In Mary's case, she was believing that grave robbers had stolen the body of Jesus. Did Mary see grave robbers steal the body of Jesus? No. So what was she doing? She was exercising faith in her belief. John gets to the empty tomb, and he is also exercising faith. He hasn't seen the resurrected Jesus yet either. But he looks at the empty tomb, the same evidence, and he believes that the empty tomb means that Jesus is alive. Now, there's a reason I think this is important, especially for those of you who would say, you know what, I'm the rational thinker. I'm Mary. The question is not, do you have faith? Of course you have faith. You have faith in lots of things, in institutions. You have faith in various parts of our society and our government. You have faith in people. Everybody has faith. The question is not whether or not you have faith. The question is, where are you placing your faith? Where do you place your faith? What do you choose to believe in? And here's another truth that I think we get from this comparison of Mary and John. It's not even an issue of how strong is your faith. Mary's faith in the fact that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus was pretty strong. She was pretty confident. She ran to Peter and John and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." She was confident. Her faith was strong. John's faith was small. John didn't rush out and tell anybody. He just went back to the house where he was staying. John's faith was weak. Mary's faith was strong. The issue is not how strong is your faith. The question is, how strong is that in which you are placing your faith? Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. So if you were to go out and climb a tree, okay, which for some of you I don't recommend you do, but if you were to go out and climb a tree, imagine that you were to go out and climb a tree. And if you remember when you were a kid and you were climbing a tree, like if you would venture out on a branch or you'd go out on a limb out there, there would be a little bit of nervousness. You know, you'd feel something in your stomach and you would venture out cautiously. Why? Because your faith in the branch was weak. But the strength of your faith in that branch was irrelevant. What really mattered was the strength of the branch itself, right? I mean, if your faith in the branch was weak, but the branch itself was strong, that branch was going to hold you no matter how weak your faith is. But the opposite is also true. You could be very confident. This branch will hold me. But if the branch is weak, it doesn't matter how confident you are. It doesn't matter how strong your faith is. The branch will break underneath you. Because what matters is not the strength of your faith. What matters is the strength of that in which you are placing your faith. Mary's faith in the grave robbers was strong, but it did not hold up. John's faith in the resurrected Jesus was weak, and yet that's exactly what was the truth of the story. That was exactly the truth of the empty tomb. Some of you in your life, listen, you may only have a little bit of faith. Jesus said it only takes a mustard seed. When you come to the empty tombs of your life, that the issue is not how strong is your faith as you face this empty tomb. The issue is, where are you placing the little bit of faith that you do have? Are you placing it in the resurrected Jesus? But there's something else I think this verse tells us that's really significant. That John saw and believed, even though he did not understand. See, faith does not require understanding. John did not fully understand why Jesus even had to die. He didn't fully understand why the tomb was empty, but he believed anyway. He didn't understand, and yet he chose to believe. You don't have to understand everything about the Christian faith. You don't have to understand everything about God. In fact, I would suggest that you'll never understand everything about God. Because if you could understand everything about God, he's not God. He's got to be bigger than you. You'll never understand everything. So why is it that you withhold your faith even though you don't understand? Because you don't apply that same principle to other things of your life. There are not other areas of your life where you think, okay, when I understand it all, then I'll believe it. Let me give you an example. How many of you have one of these? Anybody got one of these? Okay, a few of you? Okay, I do not understand how this works. I have no clue. I mean, it's a miracle. It's amazing. I press this button right here, and I can call people. No wires. I can call them anywhere. I can send a text message. I can check email. You know, I can do all kinds of things. I can even download the SSBC Jax app. That was for Bubba. All right. So I can do all kinds of things with this phone. I do not understand how it works, but I believe it does. And evidence of my belief is that I use it every day, multiple times a day. I don't have to understand it to believe it. There are other things like that in your life too. Some of you take some medicines, various medicines. Maybe it's medicines a doctor prescribed, or maybe it's just over-the-counter medicine. Some of you in here may be doctors or pharmacists, and you understand how it works. But for the rest of us, I have no clue how medicine works. I wasn't very good in chemistry. I wasn't very good in biology. I just know if a doctor gives me medicine or says, take this medicine, I take the medicine, and I believe that it works, even though I don't understand how it works. Let me give you one more example. I was terrible in physics. Obviously, I wasn't a very good student in high school. I liked history. But I don't understand physics at all. I don't understand how a bridge works. I don't understand how the interstate system works. I don't understand how a skyscraper stays standing up. But I go in a skyscraper. I cross the bridges downtown. I get on the interstate all the time. I don't understand it, but I still believe it works. Just stick with me for just a second here. So some of you who are rational thinkers, you don't understand the claims of Christianity. You don't understand God. And because you don't understand, you're withholding belief. But you don't do that in any other area of your life. You only do it when it comes to your faith. Why is that? Because is God not more complicated than a smartphone? Is God not more amazing than the advancements in pharmaceutical medicine? Is God not greater than any architect or engineer could design a skyscraper? God is bigger than all of those things. And we constantly decide to believe things that we don't understand. What if God was inviting you to put faith in him, even though you don't fully understand? And in fact, you will never understand everything there is to know about God. See, we come to this point in our journey, as we face the empty tomb, and we think that because we live 2,000 years later, we're the only ones who have questions or doubts about why the tomb was empty and what that meant. But in fact, the people who lived it in real time had all the same questions and all the same responses that we have. Maybe you're like Mary, and you're a rational thinker, and you're trying to figure it out and reason it out, when in fact, if you don't leave space in your mind for a God who's bigger than natural law, a God who's bigger than just human reason, you may never understand, but that doesn't mean that you can't believe. Maybe you're here today and you're like Peter. You really are overwhelmed by the circumstances of your life. You're overwhelmed by the disappointments of the empty tomb. And so you go from day to day and day to day. And honestly, if you were being real honest, you'd say, Gary, I don't even have time to think about that, to think about what it means. I know what the Bible teaches. I know what we talk about. every Sunday, especially on Easter, but I don't know what difference it makes. My tomb is empty. And I'm living between the devastation of Good Friday, and I haven't seen the resurrected Jesus yet. Maybe that's you. My invitation for you on this Easter is to consider John's response. See everything that Mary sees, have all the same questions, see the same evidence that Peter sees. And maybe, just maybe, if you chose today, just with the smallest amount of faith, to believe that the tomb is empty, not because another bad thing has happened in your life, but the tomb is empty because Jesus is about to show up, that a miracle is awaiting, hope is just about to spring forth, life is just about to come forward from death, hope is just about to come forward from despair. That's the message of the empty tomb. But you have to stand and gaze into the empty tomb, and you have to decide, will you choose to believe? Even with a weak faith, even though you don't understand, will you choose to believe? I'm going to invite you to bow your heads as we pray together. Our musicians are going to come back, and they're going to lead us in a song here in just a moment. And we're going to have an opportunity for a response. And maybe today you would say, you know what? I just want to respond. I believe. Just with a little bit of faith, like John. I'm not ready to walk out of here and tell anybody Jesus is alive, but I've seen enough, I've heard enough to believe that he is. I want to invite you in this moment just to pray with me. And in the stillness of your own heart, to just pray this prayer. God, I come to you with the empty tomb of my heart and my soul. Father, death seems to have had the victory in my life. My own choices, the decisions of others, brokenness, sin, seems to have won out. But I know the tomb is empty. And Lord, I confess to you that my condition is hopeless and that I am helpless. But with just a little bit of faith in the resurrected Lord, I reach out and ask, Lord, that you'd come in and fill the empty tomb of my own heart and my life. Lord, I believe. I don't understand, and my faith is not strong, but I believe that Jesus is alive, and I accept his offer of salvation. Father, for those who are here today, who that's the prayer, the honest prayer of their heart, I pray that you would now reveal yourself to them in the days and weeks that lie ahead. Father, that there would stir within each of us a desire to know you more and a desire to stand ready to see you revealed in all your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your sacrificial death, for your love that you demonstrated on the cross, and the power of your resurrection over all the empty tombs of our